We are continuing in the series, Financial Breakthrough and Revival. This is part 7. You can go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading there in just a few minutes. And I want to remind you again that this series is not about, gee whiz, how much more can I get? Because that's basically a variation of what Lucifer said before the fall. You know, I will have a throne, and I will exalt, and I will be, and I will be. Well, that needs to change for us. The problem we run into is that so many preachers have just, they have messed the whole prosperity message, messed it up so badly. I mean, there is a prosperity message in the Bible. It absolutely is there. But a lot of these preachers, they have twisted Scripture. They have, you know, just like, you know, I've shared this example before, preachers standing up and saying, now, folks, you know, we need your help. We're about to go under, or, you know, however they say it. And we need you today. I mean, look, if you got a need, you know, you got to sow that seed. You got to put that in the offering plate. And you got to help us out here because, you know, we're struggling. I've heard variations on that theme. But what I've never heard is a preacher stand up and say, all right, now look, folks, our ministry is really struggling. We're facing some major challenges. So what we're going to do is today we're giving every one of you $50. We're sowing seed to meet our need. I've never heard a preacher do that. Ever. Ever. Never. And you know, I never thought about it until, you know, many years later when God really helped me understand His principles on financial increase. It's like, you know, if you're going to stand up and tell people, give, 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 you know, to get out of debt and to meet your needs. If you're going to tell everybody that, then bless God, practice what you preach. And I've never heard it, never heard a preacher do that. So, you know, it's a mess. And if you think it's bad here, my goodness, I'm telling you, once you get into some third world countries, it's worse. It's worse. And the reason it's worse is because you've had American preachers go over into these countries and absolutely contaminate the mindset of pastors with this prosperity message. Give to get. Give to get. Give to get. And you end up with those pastors twisting it even further. You know, had one here not too long ago. And that's always a relative term. When I say, you know, not too long ago, for all you know, it could be 5 years ago, 10 years ago. I mean, the older you get, not too long ago, gets further and further away. But anyway, he contacted me from a third world country. You know, I'm serving God and so forth, and I'm, okay, well, praise the Lord. I have nobody. I want you to be my covering. Because I have, you know, I believe in what you're doing and so on and so forth. And what's interesting is that this person, I don't think they'd ever listened to one sermon of mine, but for whatever the reason, maybe just what they saw on the website, I mean, I really don't know. But you know, I really want you because I believe that, you know, you're really a true man of God, you preach truth and so forth. All right. Well, whatever. And one thing I cannot stand is when they start calling me daddy this, daddy that, and I tell them, you know, don't do this. Just don't. Now that's tradition. That's tradition in these countries. And, you know, I've had to bring correction on some of these things. Well, in this particular situation, you know, we're struggling and we need help and so forth. And, you know, we need a place where we can meet and, you know, need money to feed. They all need money to feed the children, the orphans, the widows. That is like a common thing. Before I go any further, you need to know I'm helping you right now more than what you realize. Because what happens is a lot of these preachers, they'll send, like, they make send me a friend request, and I'll do as much checking on them as I can. It's like, okay, you seem legitimate. And I accept the friend request, and then you know what they do? They go through my friends list and start sending out friend requests. And then when you start accepting the friend request, you had better be prepared, because there's a good chance sooner or later they may start messaging you, and it starts out nice. I see you love the Lord, blah, 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 et cetera, going on. And then they start, you know, we need help over here, the hungry orphans, and so hit you up for money. I'm giving you a heads up to help you. I hope it doesn't happen like this, but I know it's happened with other people. So anyway, this fellow, you know, we need help. We need a place where we can meet. Now, he's under 30 years old. We need a place where we can meet. You know, we need a church and so on and so forth. Well, I don't do this. Some people may say, well, that's just plain old cruel. You ought to be helping them out. It's not my responsibility to help everybody who asks me for a handout. Now, you may think that's mean and cruel, but I'm sorry, there's a thing called wisdom. And I have caught some of these guys lying through their teeth. They're not what they say they are. And anyway, so I'm making a long story short. In the emails, I'm saying, well, you need to listen to my series that I'm teaching right now. The series I'm teaching right now. You need to listen to it. Because I'm helping you understand how that you can receive, you know, how you can have increase and so forth. Okay, I'll listen to your sermons. And he just kept coming back. We need help. We need help. Well, I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you what to read. Go here. Do this. Do that. Keeps coming back. And finally, I said, you know what? I don't want to receive another email from you until you start doing what I'm telling you what to do. You ask me for help. You're not doing what I say. I don't have time for this. So I don't know if you'll ever contact me again or not. And if he's not going to do what I say, if somebody comes and asks, you know, oh, Pastor Jim, what should I do about it? And I give you information what you should do. And I'm not the Holy Ghost to you. I'm not God. I'm not the Bible to you. But I'll point you in the direction of where you need to go to get your answers. If you're not going to do that, I don't have time for you. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be mean, but I just do not have time to spin my wheels with somebody that just wants to moan and groan, bellyache, complain, and refuses to go to God for the answers. What else can I do? Well, this happens a lot, more than it should. And what it comes down to is, this person, it was interesting, now, I'm not going to go any further with it, but what happens is this. These folks, they say they're trusting God, but they aren't. They're trusting man more than God. And we want to shake our heads and think, oh, that's just so bad, that's terrible. But it goes on here. It goes on here. I mean, it's just amazing to me. Do you know that there's a passage in the Bible where it talks about if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat? You remember that? I mean, it is in there. You've probably read it at some point in time. You know why that's in there? Because that's what goes on. You have people that want a handout. Christians, we shouldn't be like that. I understand. There are people who go through hardship. I get that. But instead of begging and pleading, we should be on the knees praying. Or in the chair praying or whatever. And what we've talked about here so far in this series, when it comes to trying to understand how do we gain increase? How do we see it happen in our lives? Well, let me kind of throw this out. You know, we talked about the world's way. If you have been lazy throughout your life when it comes to schoolwork, or improving your skills as far as a job is concerned. I mean, if you've been lazy, then you know what? What I'm teaching isn't going to help you as much as maybe what you think. Because if you don't do what you can, then there's not that much God can do for you. A lot of people, they attend a church. Here's a scenario. Let me just create this. You know, well, pastor's teaching us on how to increase financially. Man, I'm telling you what, it's really good. It's really good. Praise the Lord. But then you don't do what I show you in the Word of God. I don't know what to tell you. Because what I'm sharing with you are principles that absolutely work. But it doesn't mean you're going to become an overnight millionaire. It just doesn't mean that. One of the first things that God wants to do before helping you get to the place of having great financial stability is helping you have great internal stability. Because if you've got instability emotionally and spiritually on the inside, all the money in the world's not going to help you. Because you'll end up using it, some of it at least, the way you shouldn't. Well, we've gone through the Word and we found out that we're part of a kingdom. Kingdom of God. And we learned how that in a kingdom, then we have access to whatever that kingdom offers. I'm a citizen of the United States, all right? It's not a kingdom. Now, I can go to Australia, but I'm not a citizen of Australia. So, therefore, I don't have access to everything that Australia offers. But here, I do. All right, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. So I have access to everything that is available to a citizen of the kingdom. Along with that, the Bible makes very clear that those of us who are born again, we are God's children. We're sons and daughters of God. And so because of that, we're members of a family. And as members of a family, we have access to whatever's available in the family. You know, when I was growing up at home, if I was hungry, I didn't have to go ask mom and dad if I was allowed to eat today. I would just go in and take whatever I wanted and eat it. And if it happened to be the last piece of bologna that dad was going to eat, well, he might say something, but he's not going to be mad at me because I ate. You know, if I used the last bit of peanut butter and jelly on my bread, oh, hallelujah. You know. But I lived in the house. I could do that. I could drink the last can of Coke, whatever the deal is. I could do that. Of course, you know what's interesting? I'm so old, I remember when cans first came out. Now, that just ain't right now. That just ain't right. And I still maintain soda tastes better in an ice-cold glass bottle. Now, that's my opinion, and it's the right one. Hallelujah. But we also have learned that we have a covenant, blood covenant. And that's established clearly in Scriptures. And so, in that, we have everything that comes along with being in a covenant with a covenant partner. And in this case, you know, ultimately, God is our covenant partner. I know it's, you know, through Jesus. I get all that. All right, we've taught on it. But we have a covenant. And then we learned there is law. Now, there was the law of Moses, but we're not under that. We found out that we now are under a different law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that law is the governing law within the kingdom of God. So then, whatever that law makes permissible to me, I have access to it. And I now function under that law, not under the law of Moses. So we have covenant, sonship, law, kingdom, we have all of that. Now here's what's interesting. God never needed any of those to bless us. He never needed any of those, none of them, to bless us. But the reason he's doing that is because in a fallen world, our mindset is something we need to relate to what is here, not who he is. And so he uses these terms, kingdom, sonship, covenant, law. He's coming at it from all these different angles to try to help us understand who we are and what we have and his promises. See, he didn't have to, in the whole process of faith in Jesus to be born again, he didn't have to say that that makes us his children. Didn't have to. He could have just said, all right, your sins have been completely removed and you have my life and nature. But he didn't have to say that makes you my child. But he did. So all of this that he has put in his word is to try and get us to understand that even though we're living in a fallen world, we have an eternal God that we can trust and he'll move in our lives. And in Scripture it tells us that God cannot lie. And he says, I'll take care of you. I am God. I love you. And you know over there, we don't have to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about, you know, seek earnestly the best gifts, but I'll show you a better way. Then he starts talking about, he calls it charity. Well, charity, in essence, is the love of God in action relative to that passage. Then he goes through and he talks about charity does this, charity does that, charity does the other, charity doesn't do this, charity doesn't do that, charity doesn't do the other. Do you know what he's doing? He's describing himself to us. I am love, and here's what I do for you, and here's what I won't do. So therefore, he can't lie. He is loved. What it tells us over there in 1 John, God is love. But we need more than that emotionally. Because all he really has to say is this. You're born again. You're born again with my life and nature, and I can't lie, and I promise to take care of you, because I am love. That's it. That's really all we need. But to satisfy our emotions and our fallen world mindset, we want something more. And so he says, all right, you're part of a kingdom. You're my children. You have a blood covenant. You're under a spiritual law. And then he really could come back to us and say, what more do you want? I'm presenting this all to you. What more do you want? Well, here's what's interesting. All of this, you know, kingdom, sonship, covenant, law, all of it, it converges together under a single banner, under one thing only. I'll show you what it is. It's right here in Ephesians, beginning Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is this banner? What is this banner that all of them are underneath, that they converge and they are summarized? What is this banner? It's right here in verse 8. For by grace. That's it, right there. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's it right there, grace. Grace. This is it. Grace. Kingdom, sonship, covenant, law. All of that is under the banner of grace. That's it. Right there, grace. We don't understand grace. And the reason we don't is because that concept of grace has been twisted to become an emotion more than a spiritual power. Now look at this. Beginning in verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. There it is. I mean, really, you don't need much more than that to believe that God is going to take care of everything you need. Rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Look, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you... This is the third time now He's talking, He's trying to get something across to us. It's not about sonship, it's not about kingdom, it's not about law, it's not about covenant, it's about grace. I'm God, I'm rich in mercy, and for my great love wherewith I loved you, here's grace. Here it is. And if you're struggling to understand my grace, let's talk about kingdom, covenant, sonship, and law. But you need to understand, grace is it. This is it. It's not just a feel-good emotion. This word grace, it comes from the Greek word charis. Now, I'm going to read to you kind of a summary of what this word means. Charis, to rejoice, particularly that which causes joy, pleasure, gratification, favor, acceptance, a benefit. A favor done without expectation of return. The absolutely free expression of the loving kindness of God to men, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of the giver. Charis stands in direct antithesis, or is directly opposite to erga. Erga is the Greek word from which we get works. So charis, grace, stands in direct opposition to erga, or works, the two being mutually exclusive. You cannot have works as a part of grace. And you do not have grace as a part of works. You don't have it. From God's perspective, it's either grace or it's works. And God is saying, for you, it's grace. You can't go to God and say, look at everything I've done for you. Look at all the works that I have performed for you. So, you know, where are my blessings? God is saying, why did you do all that? I mean, I appreciate everything you've done for me, but that can't earn any more grace. You cannot earn any more grace from God than whatever has already been extended. And guess what? It's all been extended. All of it. He hasn't looked at you and said, well, you know, you just got born again a couple of years ago, so you only qualify for about 30% grace. And if you act up, I'm cutting back to 20. Just the way it is. It doesn't work like that. And so you look in here and you see this in verse 5. He says, by grace you're saved. And in verse 8, for by grace you're saved. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say, by grace you're born again. Look at it. Well, you already did. So you know it's not in there. Well, I'm going to double check and look again. It doesn't say, for by grace are you born again. It doesn't say that. Well, Brother Martin, it says saved. That's the same thing. New. I taught a series a long time ago. You can access it. It's on the website. I'll make it available for free. How's that? Like all the rest of them. The name of the series is I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. It's different. Totally different. Born again is an event. Born again is when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for your sins to be washed away and the old man to be removed and the new man to be created on the inside. Okay, that's born again. That's born again. From that point on, it's all about saved. All about saved. And you could say that being born again is incorporated within the concept of saved. Now let me explain this. For by grace, for by charis, you are saved. The Greek word for saved here is sozo. For by charis, you are sozoed. Now let me read to you this word, sozo. Oh my goodness. It covers so much. So I'm going to read to you a summary of everything that it covers. Sozo, safe, delivered, to save, deliver, make whole, preserve from danger, loss, destruction, deliverance from disease or demon possession, to save from death and by implication to heal, restore to health, to be healed, recover, salvation from eternal death, sin, and the punishment and misery consequent to sin, to give eternal life, to rescue from peril, to protect, keep alive. To kind of sum it up, essentially, delivered from the effects and consequences of Adam's transgression in Genesis 3, and restored into God's Genesis 1 and 2 plan for humanity. That's it. That's sozo. For by grace are you sozoed, which includes being born again. See, God could have said, all right, I'm going to release grace to you and it'll get you born again. All right? But beyond that, you're going to have to earn it. You want to be healed? Earn it. You want to be delivered? Earn it. You follow what I'm saying? You want to be blessed? Earn it. You want to be blessed? Prove it. How do you prove to me that you want to be blessed? Well, you see that offering plate? There you go. Prove it. Well, that's kind of what we hear today in so many churches. No. God says, my grace is an umbrella over everything, and nothing is left out. Nothing is left out. The power of His grace is such, it has provided healing for us. Even if you did not know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed, if you understand this charis and sozo, if that's what you understand, did you understand that you can trust God for your body to be healed? You can trust God for deliverance, no matter what it is. And since we're focusing on, you know, financial breakthrough, it would include the financial breakthrough. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But that verse 12, he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Well, the moment that we're born again is the moment we are a saint in light. The light versus the darkness. What is that light? Well, it's the life of God. He says right here that God has made us meet, or God has qualified us to be partakers. Not simply recipients, but partakers. Which means you can't be a partaker of something that you have not already received. You get this? And so he says, this is like an assumptive statement. It's like God is saying, all right, you know, you're born again. So you ought to know that you've received access to everything. But I've qualified you to be a partaker of the inheritance. Well, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of Greek words for all of this, but partakers of the inheritance. Okay, but what would that mean, inheritance? That inheritance would be my sozo. Every aspect of my salvation, everything that God has provided for me, everything that God has promised, the entirety of my sozo, my salvation. God is saying, look, you're qualified for it now, right now. The moment you get born again, you're qualified for it. The moment, the instant you get born again, you're qualified to access everything that comes with being sozoed. God's grace impacts every aspect of life for a Christian. Every aspect of life. Quite frankly, we are living far beneath our sozo. We're living far beneath our salvation. Because I don't want anybody to come under condemnation here, okay? But when we understand the charis sozo connection, we're going to stop bellyaching about anything. We will stop complaining about anything. Here's one for you. This, I know what I'm getting ready to say is going to sound so far out and crazy to some people, but it's either true or it's not. Jesus was in a boat with the apostles. Well, a storm blows up. I mean the wind. It is bad. Waves crashing over the boat filling with water. And what's Jesus doing? Well, he's fast asleep. The world's first waterbed. He's back there snoring away. Well, finally, the apostles, and it had to be Peter, goes back there and says, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? Don't you see we're going to die? It's like, you really don't know who's in your boat, do you? Ooh, that's a neat title. Who's in your boat? Forget about it. So when I do preach it someday, you'll say, wow, where'd he think of that one? I can just see Peter back there shaking Jesus. Master, Master, we're going to die. We're about to drown. And Jesus is like, what's the problem? And I can just see Peter, here's a bucket. Help us out. We got some bailing to do. All hands on deck. Well, you know, you ever thought about that? All hands on deck. If the hands are on the deck, how can you do anything? So anyway, Jesus stands up, and what did he do? Well, you know what he did. You've read it before. He stands up. They're expecting him to pick up the bucket. And he just kind of looks down at it. And then he stands there, and he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves settle down. And the apostles, shocked. Who is this? He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. And what Jesus do? looks at them and says something along the lines of, O ye of little faith. Right? Right? When's the last time you spoke to a storm? Well, they tell us we're going to get about 18 inches of snow. Boy, I tell you what, do we have any ice melt out there in the garage? Does the shovel work? What about the snow blower? Do you need to lubricate it? Notice it's always the wife telling the husband what he needs to go do. Yeah. I better move on real fast here. Hey, wife, you really want to help? Speak to that storm so I don't have to go shoveling. Okay. Now, listen. I know. Book of Revelation, what Jesus prophesied, okay, I know we are not going to stop every type or intensity of every storm. All right? But at the same time, you ever spoken to one? Ever? Have you ever even thought about doing it? Well, Brother Martin, I did think about it one time, but I felt kind of weird, you know? But did you do it? Well, no, I said I felt kind of weird. No, I didn't. Okay. If you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. You ever hear the warnings? The siren goes off. Oh, no, tornado. Run for the hills. No, run for the basement. Run for the basement. Run to the bathroom. Okay, what's wrong with sticking your head out the window and rebuking it? The point I'm getting at is this. The power of sozo has been delivered to us. That's part of doing the works of Jesus. We are living so far beneath our sozo. And the reason for it is kind of twofold. We don't know what our sozo, our salvation, entails. And we don't believe it. Because if we really believed it, you know, okay, before you came to church this morning, most of you got into some kind of a vehicle. Could have been a car. Could have been a truck, whatever. You got into some kind of a vehicle. Now, how many of you, before you got in that vehicle, spent 30 minutes in prayer and intercession for the vehicle to work? Oh, God! The car is going to start. We got to get to church and get our toes stomped on. Oh, God! No, man, you just walked out there and started it up. And if it didn't start, that's when you fussed. Why? How's it supposed to start? Okay, you know what? You ever thought that maybe God's in heaven listening to us? We're complaining about our car not starting. In other words, all the sozo that isn't in operation in our life. And he's saying, well, you know what? If you had enough faith in your sozo, the way you do in your car, you wouldn't be complaining. Hey, I've been guilty on this too. Look, we're all here, right? We're all in the same boat. Yeah. It's something we've got to work on. Because if we understood our charis, the charis and the sozo, if we understood the charis-sozo connection, you know what? We would never in our lives ever have been pulled into a give-to-get offering by a preacher. That would never have happened, ever. Now, I'm not saying that a preacher wouldn't say, look, there's a need, we're raising money for what, and then we would give. But the whole, look, if you want God to bless you, you better put it in there. You better give. Ooh, I feel it now. Yes, the Lord just spoke. Whoever gives $1,000 in this offering, God's going to give you 100-fold. That stuff goes on. If we really understood the sozo-charis connection, we wouldn't be pulled in like that. Well, I didn't understand it for years, and I'm still coming to understand it more and more. You know, I think sometimes we feel like, and maybe not you, but some Christians, feel as though it's arrogant to expect from God. Well, I've got to what? God says, you're meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. You just need to understand this. God knows what you have need of before you ask. Who said that? Jesus. He already knows. It's not, asking isn't a sin. Look in John chapter 1. Grace, I'm telling you, this is it right here. Grace is the key. Grace is the key for all of it. This is where kingdom and sonship, covenant and law all come together. It's under that banner of grace. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at that. Grace and truth came. The law was given by Moses. Here's the contrast right here. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now what that means is this. When Jesus came to earth and did everything that He did and ascended back unto the Father, that did not create grace. What it did was open an avenue to grace. And therein lies the difference. Because if you go back and read the Old Testament, you can see the grace of God in action throughout the Old Testament. Now, the difference though is the charis sozo for us, it wasn't available until Jesus completed His work here on earth. That's when we could access the sozo, the salvation, that grace, God's grace, has made available through Jesus Christ. So now, because of the work of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer dependent, look at this verse 17, I'm no longer dependent on the law that was given from God to Moses, to the Jewish people, but now I am dependent on grace and truth that has come from Jesus Christ. That's how I'm supposed to be living now. But if I keep going back and trying to live under the law for my provision, you know what I'm doing? I'm actually ignoring the grace and the truth of my sozo. And I'm trying to access my increase according to a law that no longer works. It's not there. If you look over in Acts chapter 4, this is a beautiful example of this being in action. In Acts chapter 4, begin in verse 32. Now this is after the day of Pentecost. Thousands of people are born again. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, here's what's interesting. These people weren't giving to get. They already had. They were giving to help. Huge difference. Great grace was upon them all. Here's what's happened in this. They took what they had, their excess. You know, here's Brother Rabinowitz. He's got three chariots. Well, he doesn't need three chariots, so he takes one of them and sells it. And he brings the money and gives it to the apostles because the apostles know who's struggling and who's not. And then you have somebody over here, they have 50 cows. Well, they sell 10 of those cows. Bring the money in. Here's somebody else. They have three rental properties. Well, they sell one of them, and they bring the money in. And here's what's amazing. They're doing this, but they're not at all concerned about being diminished, about suffering loss, or going through hardship as a result of their giving. They're not. This isn't bothering them at all. It doesn't concern them. They're beginning to understand it's not all about me and what I have, how big a house I can have, how many cars and boats I can have, how much jewelry I can have, how many this, how many that, how many bank accounts. No, it's not about me. It's not about me. I don't have time to go into a whole lot of this, but do you remember when Jesus was talking to the apostles? And he said, you know, how hard it is for a rich person to make it into heaven. Remember that? And the apostles, it says they were shocked. They were stunned. And they looked at Jesus and they said, who then can be saved? In other words, your abundance is the proof of your salvation. And then Jesus brought correction to that. He said, fellas, let me explain. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to make it into heaven. And the reason they were thinking that is because that's what they had been taught. If you are in the favor of God, you're going to be abundantly wealthy. All right, these folks right here, Acts chapter 4, they've gone past that teaching. They've broken free from that teaching and they understand it ain't about having more to prove how blessed I am. Oh, these preachers, my goodness, stand up and talk about how many cars they have and the types of cars they have. I do not know of any reason why a pastor would need a Rolls Royce. Now, if you want to give me a Rolls Royce, you go right ahead. But don't get offended at me if I turn around and sell it. Because I don't want to drive around in a Rolls Royce and people look at that and get to thinking, wow, tithes must be good at that church. No, I'm serious. I won't keep it. And so these folks in Acts chapter 4, they've gotten past this. They've come to understand there's something greater going on. They weren't concerned about losing. They weren't concerned about running short. They come to believe that God would take care of them. And that's why they could sell some of the extra, bring the money in, no strings attached. This goes on in churches. Well, Pastor, here's a check for $10,000. And you can use that for, the expectation is that the church is going to use it for what that person gives. There was a situation at a church down in Texas. This church had a choir. It was a pretty good-sized church. Had a choir. Choir wore choir robes. The robes were old. They needed new robes. And so they began raising money for the choir robes. So some guy in the church, pretty wealthy, he wrote a check for $7,000 to buy new choir robes. So they put that in the choir robe fund. Well, before they bought the choir robes, the leadership of the church got together and they said, you know, we really believe God wants us. Now, I don't remember their exact words because I wasn't in the meeting, but they made this decision. We're going to go a different direction when it comes to, you know, the praise and worship. And we're not going to have choir robes anymore and so on and so forth. So They decided they were going to use that money for something else in the church. The person that gave that money threatened to sue them for misappropriation of funds if they did not go buy new choir robes with that money. And they were stuck because they did not state publicly, if we don't use the money for choir robes, if we go a different direction, or if there's excess left over, whatever, we'll be using the money for another need in the church. Because they didn't do that. They were legally locked in to having to buy choir robes that they were never going to wear. They finally, years later, found, they had attorneys working on this, literally years later, found a loophole in the law so that they didn't have to use it for the choir robes, and they used it for something else. That is unbelievable. You know why that person put those demands? You know why? Pride. I bought them choir robes for out there choir. Yeah. See them choir robes? That's me. Oh, yeah. If it weren't for me, they'd be wearing gunny sacks. That's me. Hey, congregation, that's me! Now, I'm kind of exaggerating, all right? But that's what it was. I didn't ask. Nobody told me. What else would it be? When you give, when you're doing an Acts 4, what we're reading here, when you come to the mindset and the heart set of what these folks have, you're not going to worry about it. No strings attached. Here, I'm giving this because there are people who have need. Listen to Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. God is saying, look, let me put this in my own terms, all right? God says, forget the tithe, forget the have and eat, sow a seed. Forget, all right, you know what? If you help your brothers and sisters in the Lord, I will consider that a loan to me. I will get involved in the payback. That's what this verse is saying. So you know what? One of the best things you can do is give in a church that helps other people. We do that here. I remember, oh man, way back. We had a, you know what a typical piano is? Made out of wood, ivory keys. I'm not talking the electronic things. Well, there was one, it sat right over there. It was old. The older pianos get, and if they're not in a really good environment, it's hard to keep them in tune. Well, this thing was begging for mercy. And so were those who played it. So, it's like, all right, you know what? We'll get a new piano. The one that we got, this one right back up here, this Kurzweil, it still sounds great. What, 20 years later? It still sounds great. Man, that's a good piano. Still doesn't need tuning. I mean, it worked. It's basically a computer that makes musical sounds. That's what they are. And it wasn't cheap. Several thousand dollars. So we bought it. Oh, we're all happy. The Lord dealt with me. He said, if you can afford to buy that piano, you can afford to help the people in the church. I said, okay. What do I do? Well, here's what we did. I stood up and I said, if you're here and you are 30 days or more past due on any bill, you bring that bill to me, and the church is going to get you caught up. Now, what you do after that, you get back behind on your bills, that's on you. But we're going to get you caught up on everything. And sure enough, I think there were some people that kind of had to, you know, swallow a big lump of pride. But people came, brought those past due notes. We got them all caught up. Everybody. But there was only one family that said, we're behind, but we don't want you to catch us up, because we've got a really good payment plan going on, and I won't go into detail. I said, no, we'll do it. No, we appreciate it, but everything's okay. we're all right. You know, help other people. All right. But everybody was up to date. Everybody. Everyone. You said, boy, I wish I was going here back then. You still got that special going on. The point is, if we could afford to do that, then yeah, we needed to do the other. And this, what they were doing here in Acts 4, they were helping their brothers and sisters in Christ. Years ago, once again, years ago, we'd have people call the church. I need help. I need help with my rent money, help with the gas money, help with the water bill, the electric bill, this, that, and the other. Help, help, help. And what we would tell people is, all right, you know, we need your bill and we'll make it out to the electric company, whatever. We'd, you know, help people out. These weren't people that attended the church. And the Lord dealt with me about that. How that there are people here. They're faithful. They're part of this family. They need help in some of these areas. They have to be the priority. They need to be the priority. From that moment on, it changed. And basically, we don't help people outside the church anymore like that. Hey, we had people that called. They wanted help. They want back when we had some, you know, like a food pantry here, they wouldn't come and get it. They wanted us to deliver it. And we did. That's not happening anymore. I mean, in those kind of situations, it's not. There was one, I mean, what we do, we would get a big old laundry basket. We put all kinds of canned goods, all kinds of stuff in there. And then somebody would take it to the family. Here you go. We love you. God bless you. Whatever. And there was one situation where there was a husband and wife here. They took the basket to a family, knocked on the door. Family, you know, somebody opened the door. Hey, come on in, like that. They said, we walked in. Well, actually, the husband was the one who went. The wife stayed in the car. Husband said, I walked in there, and there was this cloudy haze of marijuana in the house. He said, those people were hiring a kite. And so, you know, he dropped off the basket and hung around for about an hour. Was feeling really good when he left. No, he didn't know. You guys need any more food, man? I can come back tomorrow. No, that didn't happen. He said, you know, I got out of there as fast as I could. Why should we help people outside the church who do that kind of stuff? And so now we follow this pattern right here. We help within. Some people might say, well, that's the wrong thing to do. You know what? If it's the wrong thing to do, then it shouldn't be in Scripture. I'll give you another example. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. See, what happens is, if we bring that situation, the Acts 4 situation home to us today, being the pastor of the church, generally speaking, I'm more aware of people who are struggling than everybody else in the congregation. That's why bringing the money in here enables me then to do what the apostles did, distribute, or, you know, help somebody who needs some help doing something. Now, we do send money outside the church, like missions projects and so forth, people that I trust. We do that. But beyond that, we don't help every person who calls and says, I need help, I need money. So anyway, here's another example. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How then that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Sound like a contradiction. If they are in deep poverty, how in the world can they have riches unto liberality? You understand? He's not saying they were all millionaires. He's not saying that. Verse 3, For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Okay, now, what's he saying? These people were struggling, and yet they insisted that we would receive from them the offering they were raising for the purpose of helping others. We'll see that in a moment. For the purpose of helping others. He said, now, the thing they did, though, before they started giving money to us, the first thing they did was give themselves to the Lord. See that? They're pressing into God for whatever it was each person was doing, whatever, however they were praying. But they're seeking God first, and then they're coming to us. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So we're seeing this connection between grace and giving. Not just a matter of receiving, but grace in giving. And he says, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. This verse is loaded. Because what this is, one thing this is revealing is the completed work of Jesus Christ. Another thing this is revealing is the power of grace for increase. Another thing this is revealing is the whole concept of blood covenant, where the one blood covenant partner is seeing to that the other blood covenant partner has all the needs met. I mean, on and on this goes. And he's saying, look, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Or you, through his poverty, might have increase. Might have, again, get millionaire out of your mind. Just have increase, have abundance, have enough to do what I'm supposed to do. And this is essentially restated a little bit differently in chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. See that? The increase to abound to every good work. Everything God wants you to do, it all goes back to grace. Not kingdom, sonship, law, or covenant. It all goes back to grace, which is the banner over kingdom, sonship, covenant, and law. Grace. If you look over in Romans chapter 8, and you're going to see this whole concept of this grace presented a little bit differently. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Look at that. Look, freely give us all things. Free, you know, I like that word. You know, the advertising, they say free is the most powerful word. Freely give us all things. Now, here's what's interesting. That phrase, freely give, it comes from the Greek word charizomai. Would you like to know where the word charizomai comes from? Charis, grace. In other words, what he's saying here is, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, out of an act of his grace, freely give us all things? See that? Out of an act of his charis. It's an action based out of charis. Now look back over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, See, you cannot mix grace with tithe or be cursed. You can't. Because that eliminates grace. And it puts it back on an action, a work. Here's the key. Here's how this works right here. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by charis are you so-sowed. How? How? Through faith. Not through tithes, not through offerings. For by grace are you sozoed through faith. And therein lies the problem. The grace is there, comes from God. The sozo is there, comes from God. Where's the faith come from? Us. Us. And this is the missing ingredient in so many of our lives. The charis is there. The sozo is there. It's there now, right now. It's available. Okay, it's floating around in this room. It's here. What we need, though, is the faith to access the charis and the sozo. For by grace are you saved, sozoed through faith. Now, we did a good job with that when it came to being born again. Faith in Jesus Christ touched the grace of God, and the sozo was released into our lives. Very simple. But this has to carry over into every area of our lives, including financial increase. One of the worst things that we can do ever is complain about not having enough money. Even when we know that it's natural, we don't have enough money. The worst thing we can do is complain about it, because that means we're getting our eyes off of the charis-sozo connection. And it's proving faith isn't what in us. It's not there the way it should be. Look over. I'm going to give you an example of this, kind of spelled out. It's over in Romans chapter 4. Now, here in Romans chapter 4, what we're getting ready to read, it's really focusing on redemption, on righteousness, and so forth. But it's a principle that applies to what we're learning here. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, or whereof to brag, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See that? So, in my performance, if I receive something from God because of my performance, grace has nothing to do with that. It's all about debt. I have performed. I have done. I have, and now God, you are in debt to me. That's nuts. That is crazy. He says, now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I jump to verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure or fully established to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, father of Jew and Gentile. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Boy, you make some people mad when you say that. He wasn't Jewish. The word Jewish, it comes from the word Judah. All right? Abraham did what he did before Judah ever came along. Okay? Now, this is an example. God is saying, look, when you're talking about grace, It has nothing to do with what you do. It has everything to do with what I've done. And if you expect me to pour out abundance in your life because you justify yourself through your works, he said, that's not grace. You think you're putting me into debt. That's like these people, oh my goodness, I was guilty of this so many years ago. Well, if you put in your money, you get a 100-fold return. And I thought, you know what, I'm not going to be greedy. I'm only going to count for like a 30-fold return. So I would take a ledger and I would write down how much we gave times 30, and now God owes us. And that didn't last long. But you know why I did that? It's because I heard a preacher tell me to do that. And at the time, because I did not understand the Carasozo connection, I just thought, well, hey, that makes sense. I'll make sure God knows how much He owes me. Hey, God, do I need to send you a past due notice? Huh? And God is saying right here, no, no, no. Verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace. My faith activating the grace. My faith touching the grace to bring about the sozo in my life. This is how it works. So the problem then is, what do I do to get that faith? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But ye, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, doing what? Praying in the Holy Ghost. I mean, it's not like we don't know. You see, there's a difference between obedience to the works of the law and obedience to the righteousness and holiness of God. What is obedience to the righteousness and holiness of God? I'm not going to worry about being diminished. I'm going to sell my extra whatever, and I'm going to make sure that people have food to eat. I'm going to make sure that you understand the concept here. Giving out of an instruction from God is not the same thing as giving out of works in the law. If God says, I want you to give such and such amount, I want you to do this, that's an instruction of grace. That's not instruction works under the law. That's God saying, you're my child, I want you to cooperate with me in this grace to help meet a need. Praise God. Now, this is a sensitive area for a lot of people. I understand that. Because so many Christians have been brought up, and then they have this mindset of, but if I don't put my tenth in, I'm going to be in big trouble with God. I mean, I'm just going to be in big trouble. I mean, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I see what's in the Word of God. But man, I'm telling you what, you got a mental block is what it is. It is a stronghold that needs to be torn down. We're going to start working on that stronghold next week. Father, I thank you so much for revealing to us that we already have your favor because you love us. We already have grace because you love us. We already have sozo because you love us. And there's nothing that we can do to earn more love, more grace, or more favor from you. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. It was your plan all along for us to live in the abundance of your grace and sozo. So I thank you, Father, and I just pray that all of us would come to understand this more clearly and more deeply, and learn to trust you the way we should. And understanding, Father, that we access grace through faith, which means, Father, we've got to get into the Word and spend time praying in the Spirit for that grace to grow and be developed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.